I'd like you to turn back in your Bible to Numbers chapter 13. Come to the words of verse 30, the statement by Caleb, when there was quite considerable unrest and disquiet, the beginning of a very strong sense of murmuring among the people. In verse 30 we read, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" I could paraphrase what Caleb is saying there by the comment, "It's time to take the land for God. It's time to take the land for God." I think if that was true of Caleb's time, it's just as true of today. And I really want to appeal to God's people as we look at this passage of Scripture we've read from chapter 13 into chapter 14. I think the two chapters are very, very much connected. Maybe it's unfortunate there's a division there at the end of verse 33. It's all one incident. Christian, it's time for us to take the land for God. Let's bow with our Bibles open there. Let's just bow in a further word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the word of the hymn that we've been singing, Lord, these verses. And our Father, we pray that this day we might hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Lord, our hearts are moved when we read this account in Thy word of Caleb. God, move our hearts even more, that we might take this land for Thee. We think, Lord, of those words that are often found in our churches, "Christ for Ulster." Lord, let it be the case, we pray, and not just for Ulster, but down south as well. May we take the land for God. Father, come and speak to our hearts now. I pray for help in the preaching of Thy word. O God, fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. Put Thy word in my mouth, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Israel's march out of Egypt on the night of the Passover was nothing less than a display of sovereign and saving power. For 400 years, these people had been in bondage and in slavery. The Egyptians had made their lives miserable. They had forced them to work on treasure cities for Pharaoh. They had made them serve with little or nothing in return. They had tried to stop them increasing and prospering. And even when all of that had failed, the Egyptians threatened their very existence as a nation by planning to murder all the male children. There was nothing pleasant. There was nothing peaceful about those years in Egypt. God's people were under constant persecution, and they had no means of delivering themselves. They were not only held as captives, but they were helpless as captives. And you can't really read the opening chapters of the book of Exodus and not understand that the children of Israel were powerless in the face of their problems. As far as human intervention was concerned, their case was practically hopeless. They could never have outfought. They could never have outmaneuvered. They could never have outran. They could never have outwitted the Egyptians. It seemed that the Israelites were destined to remain in bondage and live out their days in subjection in a foreign land. Going by appearances, the Egyptians had every advantage. But these ungodly Egyptians had not reckoned upon God. And when the children of Israel began to pray, when they began to seek divine help, when they started to long for deliverance, God heard their prayer. And after many days of devastating plagues, God brought them out of their trouble on the night of the Passover. The blood of the lamb on the doorpost had secured their salvation. And while the Egyptian families were faced with death, while the firstborn in every unprotected home had died, While the mothers and fathers of Egypt wailed in grief and sorrow, the Israelites gathered their possessions together and marched out of that land in great triumph. That was not that they had accomplished their own salvation, but that God had gloriously, graciously, and absolutely victoriously intervened and redeemed them by His mighty arm. In the words of Exodus 12 and verse 2, this was the beginning of months to them. Their bondage was behind them, and the land of blessing, the land of Canaan, lay before them. And what you find in the book of Exodus is a record of their journey towards that promised land. And when they came towards Israel, towards the land of Canaan, the people of God camped at Kadesh Barnea. God commanded Moses there to send out spies to go and search the land and to bring a report. One out of every tribe was to go, and for 40 days those men went up and down throughout Canaan. They examined the cities. They sampled the fruits. They watched the people. They considered the country. They assessed the towns and assessed the villages, and then they returned to the camp of Israel after 40 days. I don't think it takes much of a genius to imagine the immense excitement that must have prevailed in the camp at that time. Here were these men coming back to the people, back to the congregation of the Lord, with a report of the land that lay before them. And when the men began to speak, they told of the milk and the honey that flowed in Canaan. It was surely a good land. It was full of what God had promised. It was laden with blessing. And if the comments were anything to go by, it seemed that these men were ready to go up immediately and possess it for themselves. But then there was a nevertheless. Do you have that in verse 28 of the chapter? When they said in verse 27, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it, nevertheless." And that one word turns this entire chapter, at least as far as the majority of the spies were concerned. Nevertheless, the people are strong. Nevertheless, the cities are walled up. Nevertheless, the giants of Anak are there. And nevertheless, beside those giants, the Amalekites are there, and the Hittites are there, and the Jebusites are there, and the Amorites are there, and the Canaanites are there. And the implication of their words was simple. It's as if these spies were saying, "The land is good, and the land is before us, but we cannot enter it and take it for ourselves." In every way, it was a devastating blow to the congregation of Israel. And immediately there was unrest. Immediately there was disquiet. Immediately there was discouragement among the people. And then Caleb, one of the spies, he stepped forward. And in verse 30 you have the words, "Caleb stilled the people before Moses." The word means he told them to be silent. He told them to hold their peace. He told them to be still. And then in one of the most momentous speeches of this man's entire life, he said in verse 30, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And men and women, don't miss the importance of that message. This was an extremely critical point in the history of the nation of Israel. They were just days away from blessing. 11 days journey would take them into the promised land. The land was before them. The opportunity to possess their inheritance and to go on and to go in and to go up with God lay there in front of them. And when Caleb stilled the people, he challenged them to do just that. It's almost as if the man is saying, if I can paraphrase the words of verse 30, it's as if he is saying, "Go on! It's time for us to take the land." And there's something that ought to stir our hearts in those words today. I'm convinced, as I've mentioned, that just as they were important for Israel, the most momentous speech this man has made in his life, one of the most momentous statements and interventions that Israel would ever hear in their history as a nation, is found there in verse 30. And just as they were important for Israel, so they are important for us. These things are written for our learning. And I suggest that as we have reached this point in the history of this church, and I'm talking now about this congregation, and as we look forward in the will of God to the work of this year, the call that comes from heaven to us is that we would go on, and that we would go up, and that we would go in, and that we would go through with God and take the land for Jesus Christ. Caleb was a giant of faith. May these words be indelibly written upon our hearts. There are four things that I want to mention to you from this passage of Scripture. And I trust that God will write them upon your heart, and that you'll make this the focus of not only your prayers, but the focus of your life in the days to come for Jesus' sake. Notice with me, first of all, the great desire that Caleb expressed. Caleb was not content to stop on the borders of Canaan. He had no desire to simply look at the land that God had promised. This man had no heart to rest on past achievements and remain as a wanderer in the wilderness. That was the alternative. Either go up and take the land, or stay in the wilderness. Rather, this man, whose name means all heart, had a heart to go on with God. Caleb, above everything else in the world, wanted to go into the land. Caleb, above everything else in the world, wanted to experience the fullness of God's blessing. He wanted to claim his inheritance. He wanted to go forward in the ways of the Lord. Although this man had come some considerable way already with God, he had a desire within his soul to make further progress. He was like Paul. He forgot the things that were behind, and he pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. That was his greatest ambition. That was his greatest concern. The land of Israel was before him. And Caleb's desire was that he wanted to take it for himself. You'll notice that Caleb desired this blessing because it was part of God's promise. Israel did not stand at the border of Canaan by accident. It was not the case that they had simply stumbled in this direction and had come by chance to Kadesh Barnea. It wasn't the case that they had lost their way and mysteriously arrived here. It wasn't that they just happened to find this place. Their coming to the border of Canaan was in the sovereign plan and purpose of God. God had covenanted to give the nation of Israel this particular country. He had set it apart for them. He had assured Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and more latterly Moses, that he would give them this place for their inheritance. It was the promised land. It was the land that God had promised. And therefore, when Caleb said, "Let us go up and possess it," he was simply expressing his desire to enjoy and experience what God had promised to him. That's all he's doing. It's as if he's saying, "I want to know the fullness of God's promise in my life." He wanted to enter into God's blessing. Caleb didn't want to stand and look at it. He wanted to enter into it and live in it. He didn't want to be just a spy for a season. He wanted to settle in the land. He didn't want to remain a mere promise, this land of Canaan. He wanted to enjoy it as his personal experience. No missing out for Caleb. He longed to claim the promise of God for his life. Christian, is that not your desire? God has promised to fill us with His Spirit. God has promised to endue us with power. God has promised to grant us His wisdom. God has promised to bless us with His grace. God has promised to strengthen us in our trials. God has promised to answer our prayers. God has promised to prosper His word. He has promised to build His church and the gates of hell not prevail against it. He has promised to give us the heathen for our inheritance. Have we no desire for it? Is it not the burden of our soul to live in the fullness of the blessing of God? Let's take it down to an individual level. Christian, is that not your desire? To live in a close walk with God. To live day after day, not in an up and down kind of Christian experience. Not in a blowing hot and cold Christian way of life. But to know constantly the fullness of God and the power of God. If that's your desire, then let's take up the call of Caleb and go up at once and possess the land. Is it not true of us as a church? God has promised to build His church. He has said, I will give the increase. Well, let's take God at His word. Let's take God at His word and let's cry with Caleb, let us go up and possess it and take the blessing that God has for it, for us. He had a promise from God and here he wants to claim it for himself. And oh, that we would have a desire like that burning deeply within our soul, that God would give us the land, that God would give us mourn for Jesus Christ. You'll notice there also that Caleb's desire intensified when he received tokens of God's goodness. The 12 spies not only looked at the land, they gathered grapes from the land. And you'll see reference to that in verse 23 of chapter 13. They came onto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. In verse 26 it says that they brought them and they showed to them, the congregation of Israel, they showed them the fruit of the land. Now, that's a very important thing. That cluster of grapes was a token of what lay before Israel. Israel and the land of Canaan was full of vineyards. It was an extremely fruitful place. It was a land that flowed with blessings. And when that cluster of grapes was carried into the camp of Israel, and two men have to carry it, and when that cluster of grapes was carried into the camp of Israel, it was an indication of what they could expect to enjoy in the future. It was a foretaste of the blessing. And I'm convinced that that sight of this cluster of grapes being carried into the camp of Israel stirred the heart of Caleb. He had received a little of the harvest. When these men spied out the land, it was harvest time. And he had received a little of the harvest. And as he looked at that cluster of grapes, and as he looked at the figs, and as he looked at the pomegranates, he wanted more. He understood this was but the first fruits of what was really available for them. It was just a token. A token suggesting that God would give them much more than this if they would but go in and take the land. And when Caleb looked at it, he said in verse 30, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Christian, that's how it ought to be with us. God has given us tokens for good. God has given us these past months, these past years, a little of the harvest. Prayers have been answered. Souls are being saved. God's blessing is there, and God has given us tokens for good. Listen, it's just a foretaste of what we could enjoy. It's just a token of what God has in store for us. Those one and two souls that have been converted to him, those prayers that have been answered, it's just like the first fruits of what God has in store for His people. And my friend, those things, those answers to prayer, those tokens for good, really ought to stir our hearts
And if God can save one, and God can save two, and God can answer prayer here, and answer prayer there, and meet our need in this department, and that department, and God can do these things for us on a small scale, I tell you this, there's no telling what God has for us by way of blessing. That ought to stir our hearts. Aksa was moved when her father had given her the Southland. Judges chapter 1 and verse 15. She was then moved to ask him to give her springs of water. And the little blessing that she had received was an encouragement to her to go and ask for something greater. And that's how it ought to be with the church. God has blessed us. God has given us a cluster of grapes. My friend, listen, there's a whole harvest out there. And the fields are white unto harvest. May God burn in our hearts a desire to go up and claim the harvest for Jesus Christ. The token for good caused Caleb's desire to intensify. He had received, you know, whenever that little or that cluster of grapes was brought back, it was almost as if here's a part of the land already. When Caleb had that part of the land, he wanted more. He wanted the whole land. And oh, that would be our burden. God, give us the whole land for Jesus Christ. You'll notice there too that Caleb desired this blessing immediately. Verse 30, he says, "Let us go up at once and possess it." He's not of the mind to needlessly wait. He recognizes the opportunity is there. They're on the edge of a momentous time. They're on the border of blessing. They're just a day or two, a few days away. They're within striking distance of claiming the inheritance that God has for them. They're close to claiming the promise. And Caleb doesn't want to wait. Let us go up at once. This man had a heart. He had a heart for the fullness of God's blessing. He wanted to experience it. He wanted to enjoy it. He wanted to have it more than anything else in the world. And I wonder today, how is it with us? Christian, are you really burdened for God's blessing? Are you really anxious to see the work go on? This district needs taken for God. This countryside is before us. There are families who need to be reached. There are souls that need to be saved. There is a work for God in Mourne that needs to be done. It may be our desire like Caleb. Let us go up at once and possess it. Let us not sit at ease in Zion while souls perish and go to hell. Let's not sit at ease in Zion while God's blessing is there to be enjoyed. But Christian, let's resolve now to go up and take the land for God. The great desire that this man expressed. I want you to see the great difficulty that he encountered. Caleb's enthusiasm was not universal. In fact, when the spies returned and gave their report, there was a general consensus among them, 10 of them out of 12, said the land could not be taken. And that became the general consensus of the people. It was not that they thought the land was unsuitable. It was not that they had no heart for it, in a sense. It was not that they felt the land would not be good for them. And in fact, in verse 27, they have the words, "We came unto the land, whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it." And that word surely indicates these men knew that this is an amazing land. They were sure of these things, but they were still convinced that they could never enter it. The blessing was there. But they argued the blessing would never be theirs.
They were convinced, these 10 spies. And their word was believed among the people. They were convinced that they would never obtain it, that they could never experience it, that they could never enjoy it. In a sense, the blessing was so near. And yet, as far as these men were concerned, it was so far away. You mark the words of verse 28. It says, "Nevertheless, the people be strong." And just mark the statements here in verse 28, verse 29. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." These men are just seeing problem after problem, obstacle after obstacle. There are two things that stand out there. First of all, the Israelites were aware of a wicked enemy. The inhabitants of the land filled them with fear. They were like giants. You have that reference in verse 33. "There we saw the giants, the son of Anak." And when the children of Israel looked at these giants and they saw their cities and they saw the walled up places, they thought it was impossible to take them. How can we ever win? How can we ever overthrow these people? How can we ever see the victory? How can we ever know God's blessing? The people are too great for us. And then secondly, the Israelites were not only aware of a wicked enemy, they were aware of their own inability. If the inhabitants were like giants, then the Israelites were like grasshoppers. Verse 33 again. "And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." They felt themselves to be nothing. When these men looked at the land, they said, "Look, the men are like giants here. And we're just like grasshoppers. The cities are walled up to heaven and we haven't the power to enter them. These men are mighty men of war and, well, we're as nothing in their sight and in our own sight." And as they considered the whole situation, they came to the conclusion that taking the land would never happen. Oh, God had promised the blessing. But these men are arguing with Moses and Aaron and the people. "The land has been promised, but we'll never enjoy it. It will never be ours." And that was the difficulty Caleb encountered. There was disbelief that lay at the very heart of this. They were walking by sight and not by faith. Verse 33 has that emphasis. "There we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." You know, these men ought to have known that God had led them by faith up to this point. But now when they view the land, they're starting to walk by sight. It's what they see with their eyes that troubles them. It's how they see themselves that troubles them. It's how they perceive the country that troubles them. And they're marked with disbelief. And that "nevertheless" in verse 28 is the "nevertheless" of disbelief. It's the "nevertheless" of doubt. "The land is surely good, Moses. The land is flowing with milk and honey, Aaron. Yes, the land is a good land, and here's the fruit of it. Nevertheless." And there's disbelief. There's also discouragement. These people brought despair to the people. Verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." And the report, the evil report, brought discouragement. It spread. The report of these 10 men spread throughout the Israelites like a plague. And let me say this, there's nothing that will bring more despair in God's work than looking at potential problems. Nothing will cause us to throw up our arms in despair and wonder how could it ever be changed than looking at the problems as we see them. And there was discouragement. There was disobedience as well. There are some remarkable statements in verses 4 and 5. At least verse 4, "And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return to Egypt." Here were men who were thinking of going back. Back to Egypt, back to the bondage, back to the slavery, back to Pharaoh's persecution, back to all of those things. And they were talking of going back, and how many believers talk of going back. And they look at the problems in God's work, and they look at the difficulty, and they look at the hardness of hearts, and the sin that abounds, and they say, how can it ever change? And they talk about going back. They talk about giving up. Let me say this. These difficulties were real. They were real difficulties. And they're present to this day. And you can summarize the difficulties of this chapter and the difficulties that Caleb faced here by two words. You have the difficulty of our foes and the difficulty of our flesh. Going forward for God will always result in difficulty. Our enemies will oppose us. And our flesh will resist us. I never suggest that progress in the Christian life or progress in the church's ministry is easy. Christian, there will be obstacles. Of course there will be. There will be giants in the land. There will be discouraging, disappointing, difficult times. I can't deny that. And as we seek to take this district for the Lord, of course we'll find difficulty. Men's hearts are hard, hard against the gospel. We'll find the difficulty there. Their own hearts are weak and feel and feeble. We'll find a difficulty there too. But these difficulties must be faced. And we must go on still with God. There's the great desire that he expressed and the great difficulty that he encountered. Notice the great dependence that Caleb explained. The men who argued that the giants were too great and they themselves were too weak, in a sense, were right. Israel could never have taken the land in their own power. They were no match for the Canaanites. They were like grasshoppers. They were feeble. They were faint-hearted. The children of Israel had no power. Therefore, they felt they had no answer. And when Caleb said in verse 30, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it," the people thought that was a vain and empty boast. But Caleb was not speaking like that without good cause. I want you to understand that his statement in verse 30 is not a statement of boasting of himself. This man is not relying on his own power. He's not looking to his own strength. When he says, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it," that's not some kind of misguided zeal. And he's not looking to himself to go and take the land by his own strength. Not at all. Look at Numbers 14 and verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defences departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Those are tremendous words. The other spies had never mentioned the Lord. In verse 27, they said, "The land floweth with milk and honey." Normally, when you read that description, you'll find the words also, "The land floweth with milk and honey, which the Lord giveth us." They didn't mention the Lord's name. That's why there was such fear. The Israelites were reckoning without the Lord. But when Caleb and Joshua begin to speak, they remind the congregation, "We can take the land because the Lord is with us." They were leaning on the everlasting arms of Christ. Caleb depended upon the promise of God. It says in verse 8, If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. That's what God had promised. God would give them the land. God had said to Abraham, I will give you a seed and I will give you a land. I will give you a child and I will give you a country. And here is Caleb, and he is depending on the promise of God. God will give us the land. He's depending on the purpose of God. In verse 8 he says, if the Lord delight in us. What a statement. Listen men, if the Lord delights in us, says Caleb, the Lord will give us the land. Listen, the Lord does delight in his people. The Lord does delight in his church. We are his Hephzibah. He does take delight in his people. Therefore we can depend upon the purposes of God. He depended upon the presence of God. I like what he says in verse 9. He says, they are bread for us, these giants. They're just bread for us. The Lord will deal with them. He says, their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. You know, I'm convinced as Caleb makes that statement, that's the matter settled as far as he is concerned. It doesn't matter how great the giants are. It doesn't matter how powerful the Canaanites are. It doesn't matter to this man that the land is crawling with Canaanites and Jebusites and Amalekites and Hittites. It doesn't feature in this man's thinking. Don't you know the Lord is with us, he says. We'll take the land and God will give it to us. And he depends upon the presence of the Lord. Listen, Christian, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. I don't care what difficulties we face, the Lord is with us. Let's take the land. He depends upon the protection of God. He says in verse 9, their defense has departed from them. But the Lord's with us. The Lord will defend us. Our defense hasn't departed. That's what he's saying. The Lord who has been with us since he brought us out of Egypt, with that strong arm of his, and has led us this way with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and has brought us through the Red Sea and brought us this way, he is still with us. Oh, their defense has gone. The Lord is here. And he's depending upon the protection of God. He's depending upon the power of God. You notice there the word Lord in both verses, verse 8 and 9, is in capitals. It's the Lord of hosts. The Lord Almighty. The Lord All-Powerful. The Lord who is unchanging, the Lord who will fulfill his purpose and will bring to pass his promise. The Lord is with us. Caleb's vision of the land, Caleb's vision for the land was well grounded in God. Believer, that's the secret of going on with God. This church will not go on without the Lord. We can't take the land without God. But the Lord is with us. Therefore, let's take the land. Faith is the way forward, I tell you. And as we enter into our time of gospel mission in a few weeks' time, and all the other activities of the church, let's take the land depending upon God. Notice lastly the great distinction that Caleb enjoyed. For all of Caleb's appeals and for all of his arguments and all of his encouragements, the people refused to go up. I think it's a very tragic chapter, Numbers chapter 14. The Lord has had to speak very strongly in this chapter. In verse 23... 22 rather, you have these words. In verse 21 we'll read from, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me
see it.
God's saying here, those men who will not go up, they'll not see the land. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Israel did not go up at this time. 11 days' journey from the land. But they didn't go up. 11 days' journey from the blessing. They're right on the very verge of blessing, but they didn't claim it. And as a consequence, they wandered for 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. And those men that refused to go up did not see the land. But God's servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and had fully followed the Lord, he did go into the land and he possessed the land. Caleb was a man set apart. He enjoyed the blessing of God, and his family enjoyed the blessing of God. Because he had a heart to take the land for the Lord. I think it's a tragedy that those men did not see the land. My friend, it's true to this day. Those who will not obey the Lord, those who will not go through with God, will not know the fullness of God's blessing. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing for some to know God's revival, God's power, and others not to know it? Oh, to be like Caleb and to fully follow the Lord. Believer, it's time to take the land. It's time to take land in our own lives. Maybe those areas of our Christian life where there's sin there, giants of sin, coldness of heart, carelessness before God, an indifference to spiritual things, a backsliding spirit. Listen, it's time to take that for God. It's time to put the giants out. This taking of the land was going to involve a tremendous battle. If you're going to know God's blessing, you've got to battle against sin. Take the land. Press on in your own life with God. Don't let the obstacles, don't let the hardness. And I was thinking of that today. It's one of the great devices of the devil, you know. He leads a person into sin with the thought that you can repent and turn very easily. You can miss the prayer meeting. You can miss your prayer time. You can sin with this and that. And then when you feel like it, you can just utter a prayer and come back to the Lord again and everything's fine. It's not like that. True repentance is difficult. And I trust today we'll take land in our own lives for God. And we'll take land in our own district for God. Let us go up at once and possess it with all our hearts, praying in the Savior's name for God to give us victory, to give us souls, to give us homes, to give us families for Christ. May we take this district for the Lord. Athens was turned upside down. May that be true of Mourne for Jesus' sake. That these men have turned the land upside down for God. May God burden our hearts, and may God move us to live for Him. And Christian, you'll not take the land if you don't obey the Lord. Let's live with all our hearts for the glory of Jesus Christ. May God bless His word Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our time is gone. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou wilt burn Thy word into our souls. Lord, it may be that some here have been slack and slothful. Maybe, Lord, some have thought they could never obtain any greater blessing from Thee. Lord, deliver us from that kind of thinking. Give us a heart that goes on with God and through with God and for God and fights for God with all its strength. Lord, deliver us from backsliding. Deliver Thy people, Lord, from coldness of heart. Deliver us, Lord, from just drifting our way through life with no real purpose or aim. But Lord, give us a purpose in our soul to possess the land for God, knowing that the Lord Himself is with us. Lord, answer prayer and part us now with Thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.